Bibles, turn to Genesis as we continue our verse-by-verse study. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and last week we ended in chapter 35 that pretty much outlined not only the death of Isaac, but the 12 sons that became the 12 patriarchs that will eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. Tonight we are not going to read chapter 36. If you want to read chapter 36 in your devotions, you can. It's pretty much the genealogy of Esau, who became Edom, which is modern-day Jordan. And if you can pronounce all those names in there, then you get a gold star, because you could certainly do it better than me. So it's just a genealogy, and it's there. It's God's Word. It's inspired. It's there for a reason. And if you want to study it, by all means do, but we're going to just jump right on to chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. He was a tattletale. That's what we call it, right? Dad, do you know what those guys are doing? Dad, I saw them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his other children because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic, is the New King James, a robe, a vesture, whatever you want to call it, of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So there is some major tension going on among these brothers. When it says they couldn't speak peaceably to him, it meant that every time they saw him, they picked on him. They called him names. Daddy's favorite. Get out of here, Daddy's favorite. Tattletale. Always called him. Why don't you just go on out of here? And so you can just feel the tension. You understand what was going on. We all do. If you've had a brother or sister, you've probably been there at one point or another. Now, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers, now, you know, this is not the way to win friends, is it? But he didn't make this up. God gave him this dream. He's just telling it. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, I have to tell you, it is God that puts dreams in people's hearts. You know, we understand there's dreams that come in our mind, and then there's dreams that come in our heart. It could be called our master passion in life. I used to like to ask people, I haven't done it in years, but I used to like to ask people that I knew that were Christians, what is your master passion in life? And sometimes they look at you and they say, well, I don't know what you mean. If money was no object, if there was no thing holding you back, what's the one thing you would just love to do? David Wilkerson, who wrote The Secret of the Vine, wrote a book called The Dream Catcher. And in it, he talked about this principle of people's master passion, as I call it, or their dreams. And I read it, and I wanted to try Brother Wilkerson's thing on someone. So there was a young girl working with me at the time. This has been several years ago. So I tried it. I said, What's the one thing, if money was no object, what is it you would do? And she said, what do you, you know, and I kept pressing her, and she said, well, I always wanted to be an actress. I'd go to school to be an actress. So why don't you do that? I said, I can't do that. I don't have the money. They have student loans. Yeah, but you know, I'm a single mom. I got kids. I said, "What? Is there someone who can watch your kids?" Well, you know, my mom just retired, and she probably could. And I just kept every time she had an objection, I just kept pressing it. Well, what if he could? Well, what if he could? And pretty soon, tears welled up in this girl's eyes, and he started sobbing. So that's that master passion. That's that dream that you have, that goal, that thing in your life that drives you. I remember when I became a Christian. Not long, I hadn't been a Christian very long, maybe a year. And of course, I loved the Word of God. I would devour it. I would read it all the time. After I got saved, I worked with a couple other airmen in the Air Force. And Vince Shuler from New York used to make fun of me. Rock, the Bible says. Rock, the Bible says. Like I was a parrot. And I remember one time saying, Lord, if you don't tell me otherwise, I want to go in the ministry. Your word is like a fire shut up in my bones. It was that master passion in my life. Now, it's interesting that that time the Lord told me no. And I reenlisted a second term, and then 3 years later, he told me to go. No, go. So, you know, sometimes it's the timing thing. At any rate, we all have a dream. We all have a master passion. And Joseph, God put it there. It was God's vision. It was God's dream. Sometimes we think it's ours, but it's not. It's God's. If it's ours, it'll come to naught. But if it's God's, nothing can stop it. The world may try. The world will try. Friends will try. Enemies will try. Circumstances will try. But if it's God put it there, it cannot be extinguished, no matter what. So here, Joseph has this dream. And then he dreams still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him, saying to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, I love this phrase here, how his father kept it in his heart. He pondered it, because it reminds me of Mary. You know, when God is doing something out there, and you think, well, this might be God. You don't know whether it's God or not, but you got enough wisdom not to talk down the thing, but just to ponder it. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament. As all these things were happening, these angels are coming, says Mary pondered these things in her heart. You know, I don't know what to make of this thing. Just going to put it on the shelf and see what happens. This may be God. And so that's what Dad did. Although he did rebuke him, he pondered this thing. He kept the matter in his mind. But not his brothers. Boy, they hated him. And his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are you not your brother? Pardon me. And that's going to be on the recording, isn't it? How funny. All right. And his brothers went to feed their flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And so he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now there was a certain man found him there, and he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flock. And the man said, they've departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. I love this verse. Because you know what? This verse says to me that when you're one of those people that God put this dream in, people are going to know it. Now, just because it's negative, just because it's not favorable, I take sometimes those things as a compliment. You know, Brock, the Bible says, thank you. Sometimes it's okay to take negative comments as a compliment. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you too. I'm glad I'm in good company, aren't you? I'm glad I'm in that kind of company. And so, you know, when people say, oh, you know, he thinks he's going to be a great preacher or something, you know. And he's got eight people on Wednesday night. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, counting me. You know? And the devil loves to come to you and say, well, you know, look at you. Look at your numbers, you know, whatever. But it's all right. Because, like I said, it can't extinguish the dream. And so when the voice comes, that dreamer, that whatever your master passion is, just square your shoulders and hold your head up and say, yes, I am. I am that. I am one of those Bible junkies. Amen. And so they said, come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of this dreamer. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of the hands and said, no, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, or his coat of many colors, and that was on him, and they took him, and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat the meal. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry him to Egypt. I always like to liken this to those flea market maniacs. You know, you can sell anything to someone that wants to go set up at a flea market. In fact, I was just telling Rick earlier how my dad used to set up in flea markets, and he would buy rolls of brand new electric tape from Walmart in a package of six, open them up, and sell them individually at the flea market and make a profit. You know, that's what people that buy and sell do. They do it to make a profit, right? So they said, hey, let's just make a little money off it. Well, if the demon instead of kill him, so they see these guys coming. And Judah says to his brothers, I think it's interesting, it is Judah, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell it to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, wouldn't it be sad to be Joseph at this point? We don't know what he's in. We don't know if he's in some makeshift little jail made out of sticks, or if he's just tied and put in some kind of camel caravan. But imagine the tears as you're watching your brothers disappear out of sight, thinking, what did I do to deserve this? Have you ever looked up at God and said, God, what did I do to deserve this? You know, sometimes chapters in our life can seem like God is a million miles away. But we should take courage by reading the story of Joseph, because it is not over till it's over. God is always in control, even when it doesn't seem like he is. And so they're taking Joseph away. The Midianite traders passed by, so his brothers pulled Joseph, and they sold him for this amount of silver, 20 shekels of silver. And then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and where shall I go? And they said, they took Joseph's tunic and they killed a kid of a goat and they dipped the tunic in the blood. If you have a Bible sometimes and you have a good concordance, you can learn a lot by following some of these terms through. And if you look at what the words mean, sometimes they are phrased differently. I mentioned this earlier. The vesture, the coat, the robe, the tunic, they all basically are the same thing. When we read that Jesus had a robe that was seamless, that's why they didn't tear it in half. They gambled for it, if you remember. It was a costly one. The vesture, the tunic, the robe. Joseph is a type of Christ. They took his robe and they dipped it in the blood of a goat. Now, in the New Testament, we understand that one day the Lord will separate people as a shepherd separates sheep from goat. The sheep will go into his presence, and the goats will be cast into outer darkness. The goats are those people that rejected Christ, the wicked. When we read Revelation 19, the Lord coming back, it says he has a vesture dipped in blood. That exact phrase that we find here in Genesis, that they took his vesture and they dipped it in blood. It is not his own blood, the blood of the goats. It is the blood of those people that have rejected Christ. And when people make statements, and I was sharing a little bit last night in prayer about statements like straight is the gate and narrow the way, and follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The world has become so carnal and so lukewarm, including Christians, who have been so hypnotized by situational ethics and relativism, where, well, this is not as bad as this, or this is not as bad as that. When Jesus said, few there be that enter in, then we have to understand that when Jesus comes back, he is not coming back as the loving sacrificial lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah with vengeance in his eyes. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he would smite the nations and cause war. And he is going to massacre millions, and his vesture will be dipped in the blood of the goats who have rejected him. And so we see this beautiful type and shadow here as his brothers are dipping his robe, his coat, in this blood of the goat. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Of course, you know, how silly is that? And he recognized it, and he said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. How sad. And all of his sons and his daughters arose and comforted him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He just wouldn't be comforted. You can choose not to be comforted. You can choose that. You can say, no, I don't want to hear it. You can stay mad. You can stay angry. You can stay bitter. You can hold on to unforgiveness. And Joseph, this was his son. Now, who's he mad at? He's mad at God. You know, I mean, who else could he be mad at? He blames God. Isn't it interesting that God is working on his benefit, and he is mad at God? I wonder how many of us have ever done that. wonder how many of us have gotten just downright mad at God and say, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't be left. And yet God was working to our benefit. If we could just see down a year down the road, 2 years down the road, and know how God was going to rearrange our life completely. If I had only known in 2006 what I know today. And that's why the Bible repeatedly says that we have to trust in the Lord. Because we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So we have to recognize that God is good. When I went and counseled my cousins after little Mackenzie died, was drowned, I reminded them of a truth that I learned from Pastor Chuck Smith. I will not exchange what I do not know for what I know. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why God didn't save her. I don't know why God didn't raise her from the dead when we all prayed fervently. I don't know why. But I do know that God is good. And I will not exchange what I don't know for what I know. So I hold on to what I know. God is good. God loves me. God has a plan for my future. And I don't try to understand what I don't know. And I refuse to exchange what I don't know for what I know. I just hold on to what I know. God is good. God loves me. God has a plan for my future. And when the doubt comes and when the anger comes, I don't do that. I say, I don't know. But I refuse to exchange what I don't know for what I do. I know God is good. I know God loves me. I know God has a plan for my future. And you hold on to what you know, and you let go of what you don't know, and you trust God for tomorrow. Amen? Now, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and a captain of the guard. And it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Edomite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw that there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shura, and he married her and went into her. And so she conceived and bore a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezbib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife of Ur, the firstborn, and named her Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up an heir of her brother. This is called the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. It was a Jewish law that when one died, the brother, the next of kin, would go raise up children over the widowed wife. And so he tells him to do that. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into the brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore the Lord killed him also. Bam, bam. Now Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like this, the brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shura, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friends, Hira and Adonite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear the sheep. Now, let me just interject here. Tamar has been waiting a while. One of the things that we often miss when we read the scriptures is the passage of time. You know, that's why it seems so easy for these people to wait on the Lord and so hard for us. Sometimes one verse can be a year or two. And so we have to be patient, don't we? And so so time has passed now. And so she took off her widow's garment, and she covered herself with a veil, and she wrapped herself, and she sat in the open place, which was on the way of Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Now, we don't know why Judah didn't give him to her. Maybe he's thinking this girl may have a curse on her. Every time I give her one of my sons, they die. Maybe he's having second thoughts about this. We don't know. But, you know, he's grown. She's waited a number of years. He's of age where and nothing's happened. So she is taking things into her own hands. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot or a prostitute because she covered her face. This was the manner in those days. And so he turned to her, by the way, and he said, "Please let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And so she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from my flock." And she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Now, this pledge was, you know, how do I know you really have a goat? Maybe you're acting all rich like you got a herd of goats, and maybe you don't have one goat to your name. So I need some kind of deposit if I'm going to do this thing. And so that's what she's saying. What do you give me as a pledge? And what pledge shall I give you? And so she said, "Your signet and the cord of your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. Now the signet, of course, is a ring. And many people say that this is the origin of the wedding ring. It is the promise that I will keep what I have said. Kind of an odd place for the origin of a wedding ring to be, as an exchange with a prostitute, but that is where some people say the wedding ring came from. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garment of the widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of the friend of the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he didn't find her. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There is no harlot in this place." And so he returned to Judah and said, "I can't find her." And the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in that place." Then Judah said, "Well, let her take them for herself." In other words, she gets to keep the ring and the staff, and lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and we haven't found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told that Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. And Judah said, "Bring her out here and let her be burned." You know, he doesn't understand that he's the dad. And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By this man to whom these belong, I am with child." So in other words, she's taking the ring and going, "Yeah, look at this ring." And you can imagine how Judah must have felt at that time. And so, "By this man to whom these belong, I'm with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her Shelah, my son." And he never knew her again. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Tamar is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I love it when people get so spiritually religious that they forget that God can use any vessel. Tamar is in the lineage of Judah, through David, to Jesus Christ, mentioned in the Gospels. This woman who played the harlot. And I love what Judah says, that she is more righteous than I. You see, in Genesis, remember, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's about lineage. It's about carrying on the line to the Messiah. The Messiah was prophesied way back in chapter 3, right after the fall. The seed of the woman will crush his head. And there is this line running through Genesis that keeps looking forward to the day the Redeemer comes. And if anyone tries to foil that line, and Judah did not know what he was doing, but I'm sure it was inspired by Satan, by holding the son off, then God will make a way. God will make a way, because it is the line going to the Messiah that that will redeem humanity from Satan's clutches. Amen. And so he never knew her again, and it came to pass at that time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. So it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. And it happened, as she drew it back, the hand of the brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. It's really hard to find a stopping place, but we better stop there. We've covered two chapters tonight. Next week, we're going to pick it back up with the story of Joseph. He's in Egypt, Potiphar's house. And, you know, sometimes, what is that old saying from Hee Haw? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And I'm sure that Joseph was feeling this way as we get in the next chapter. It's bad enough. Your brothers have threatened to kill you. They hate you. They've sold you to the flea market people. And now, you know, we're going to see how Potiphar's wife screams rape and he's in jail. But like I said earlier, God holds our future, doesn't he? And so we know who holds tomorrow, and we trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, even when it seems like you're not in control, to not exchange what we don't know for what we do. We know you love us. We know you have a plan for our future. And we know you're good. And let us rest in that knowledge, regardless of our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.